Well, we're excited that you're here. My name is Nate Bebout. Welcome to The Well. We're grateful to have you with us, and we're excited for what the Lord has tonight, excited for what we're going to kind of experience tonight together. You were recently at break. Anybody have, like, dogs at home? Dog lovers? Friends of dogs? Friends of animals? I love dogs. I love dags. They're the next best thing to wolves. We do not own any because that's just the way it is. I'm not bitter. And I'm always amazed at the affection that dogs give, right? They're like loyal, amazing, right? And I'm also amazed by the affection that dogs generate. Owners who are willing to go to such great lengths to care for and to pamper their animals. And I had the opportunity my senior year of college here at Ashland University to dog sit for a religion professor on campus. His name was Kyle Fedler. And Kyle Fedler really loved dogs. He loved dogs so much that he would go and get, like, rescue animals. So not only just, like, go to the pound and get a dog, you know, but no, like, he wanted the dogs with disabilities, right? Like, he wanted the dogs that, like, had issues, okay? And so he had a whole, like, farm of dogs. And so my senior year over spring break, I worked on my thesis, and I took care of a giant Rottweiler who, like, couldn't see out of one eye, a tiny little Dachshund who was diabetic and needed insulin shots, and another dog that I don't even know if he had all of his feet. And it was fun, and I, you know, and this was the story of how I found myself learning how to give insulin to an animal. It was weird, right? And you had to do it 3 times a day or the dog would die, so there's pressure there, especially when you're working on the thesis for the guy that you're going to hand it into. So, and the story that I remember the most about this man and his love for these animals is it was to the point that he actually had a dog for a season that a specialist came and wrote a dissertation about. They featured a paper on one of the dogs that Kyle Fedler owned because it had this rare form of cancer, and this is one of the longest surviving dogs that had this kind of cancer. And the reason why it survived as long as it did was there were two kind of factors that a lot of other animals didn't find themselves in. The first factor was the dog actually had a will to live. He was a fighter, okay? So that was, like, ingredient number one. And then ingredient number two was he had an owner who would spend egregious amounts of money on the cancer treatments required to keep this dog alive, okay? And I just think that's awesome, like, that you're, like, so obsessed with helping these animals and fighting for their existence that people are like, you're bizarre enough that we're actually going to begin to write papers about you and journal them. And what I like about that story and Kyle's dogs is that, you know, a lot of times we talk about when there's a will, there's a way. But really, that's not quite it. The answer is when you need a will and a way to move forward, right? You need both. And one doesn't necessarily mean the other, right? You need a will and a way. And so the dog had the will to live, and the owner who loved him had a way, the means by which to move the animal forward into life. So too with us. Are we not all diabetic dogs in need of an insulin shot from Christ? No. I wondered how that transition was going to work. I think I nailed it. So we are in a series called Be Strong and Courageous, and it's focusing on leadership principles based on the book of Joshua in the Old Testament and the letters to Timothy in the New Testament. And what we're kind of doing is we're sensing that the Lord is calling this generation, he's calling us out to be leaders and kingdom bringers in the world. And so we are kind of going through this series to say, what are the things that we need in order to be difference makers in the world, in order to be Christ kingdom bringers in the world? Last week we talked briefly about, not briefly, we talked in some depth about needing to have our identity firmly rooted in the person of Jesus Christ. That's the first thing. The second thing I think that we need to know that we see in the book of Joshua and the letters to Timothy is that when God calls us to his purpose, God makes the way. God will make a way. So the fun thing in our situation, unlike this dog who has the will but it's kind of up to somebody else to provide the way, is that we have this God of the universe who has the will and the way for us if we simply trust his plans. So that's what we're going to be talking about tonight. We're going to be in the book of Joshua and the book of 2 Timothy. I'm going to dive right into Scripture. So if you have your Bibles with you, we're going to be in Joshua chapter 3. As always, it's going to be on the screen behind me or in front of you with a glowing screen if you have one of those there mobile phones. All right? So I'm going to be reading from chapter 3, starting at verse 7 through 17. This is the Word of God. And the Lord said to Joshua, "Today I will begin to exalt you in the eyes of all Israel so that they may know that I am with you as I was with Moses. Tell the priests who carry the Ark of the Covenant, when you reach the edge of the Jordan's waters, go and stand in the river." So Joshua said to the Israelites, "Come here and listen to the words of the Lord your God. This is how you will know that the living God is among you and that he will certainly drive out before you the Canaanites, Hittites, Hivites, Perizzites, Girgashites, Jebusites, Amorites, all those people's sites. See, the Ark of the Covenant of the Lord of all the earth will go into the Jordan ahead of you. Now then, choose 12 men from the tribes of Israel, one from each tribe. And as soon as the priests who carry the Ark of the Lord of all the earth, set foot in the Jordan, its waters flowing downstream will be cut off and stand up in a heap." So when the people broke camp to cross the Jordan, the priests carrying the Ark of the Covenant went ahead of them. Now the Jordan is at flood stage during harvest, yet as soon as the priest who carried the Ark reached the Jordan, their feet touched the water's edge, the water from upstream stopped flowing. It piled up in a heap a great distance away at a town called Adam in the vicinity of Zarethan. While the water flowing down the sea of the Arabah, the Salt Sea, was completely cut off, so the people crossed over opposite Jericho. The priest who carried the Ark of the Covenant of the Lord stood firm on dry ground in the middle of the Jordan, while all Israel passed by until the whole nation had completed the crossing on dry ground. So just as a reminder of what's kind of going on in the life and the ministry of Joshua and the nation of Israel at this time, Moses, this amazing, great leader, one of the Mac Daddy Moses, I think they refer to him in the scriptures at some point, he has this vision from the Lord to rescue the people of Israel out of captivity, out of slavery, out of bondage from the Egyptians. And Moses feels like he's underqualified, and God says, no, I'm going to do these amazing things through you. And he does. He does amazing thing after amazing thing, miracle after miracle, one of which, maybe the most famous of which, is in the escape from this nation that held Israel hostage. They crossed a sea in which the waters parted for them to cross. Right? They have a history of this. It's in their collective memory. But since it's been a long time since that happened, it's been over 40 years, right? Since that time, they've had a lot of road bumps, and they found themselves wandering in the desert, an entire generation kind of coming and going, just wandering in the desert. And I feel like sometimes in our life and our faith, we can experience these kind of amazing, life-changing, paradigm-shattering moments with the Lord. But then, even if that's true, sometimes we find ourselves wandering in the desert, right? Sometimes we find ourselves disillusioned and confused, having the memories of God's nearness being kind of a faraway thing, and searching and wondering if he's going to show up again, okay? So Moses, this great leader, passes away, and the mantle of leadership transfers to this guy named Joshua, right? And I feel like Joshua probably had an intimidating job taking over for Moses, right? Charlton Heston's beard is nothing to mess with, right? Like, filling in for Moses, this great amazing man of God, this leader who was able, by the power of God, to do so many miraculous things. And I feel like Joshua, in many ways, was questioning, why would they follow me? Why are they going to believe me? What's the deal? How do I go forward following after this amazing leader? And here we have this amazing story in Joshua of the Lord saying, hey, I'm going to demonstrate that I'm with you just as I was with Moses. And we see this profound thing that looks a lot like the crossing that got them out of captivity in the first place, right? With the Spirit of God going before them, the waters piling up and them walking over. Even though it should be flooding, even though it should be full gushing river at this point, they cross over on dry ground. And I feel like for a lot of us, when you hear, I don't know how you feel, when you hear like me and other people saying like, you are going to be leaders for the kingdom and you are going to be ambassadors to Christ's goodness. I don't know what the thought is of like, I can't do that or if what your qualifications are, but I want to tell you that if the Lord is calling you to his purposes, he's going to make a way, right? He's going to make a way. He's going to make a way that's clear for all to see that he is working and in your midst. The guy who started this ministry of the well was an amazing man of God named Aaron Wardle. He's a great friend of mine. He was my mentor for 7 years. And Aaron's like a Moses dude. Like, if you've met him, he, other than the ears, he's really like, he's tall, he's handsome, he's charismatic, I have a crush on him still. He's filled with the Spirit of God. He's got this ability to communicate with such ease and eloquence. And he led and he started this movement just a handful of people to this kind of booming college ministry. And we were talking when he felt like the Lord was calling him into a new season and a new place. And we kind of prayed and heard from the Lord that somehow we were going to work out a transition where I was going to kind of take in after him and help lead this movement. And I literally had people who are awesome people who were trying to be friends to me come and put their arms around my shoulders and say, don't worry when the well collapses after Aaron leaves, right? This is literal conversations I had with more than one person. Because they were like, they weren't mean-spirited about it. They weren't like, you're an idiot with buck teeth. They didn't say that to my face, at least. They were just trying to look out for me and say, like, this was an amazing leader of God. You know, and you really shouldn't expect for the same kind of results. And what we found in our history and what we find in Joshua is that it's not necessarily all about the talent, but sometimes it's about God's will to make a way for his people to experience his goodness. It's not always about how good you are, how talented you are, or how charismatic you are, that God will begin to raise up new leaders and make a way for his kingdom to become manifest. And we've seen amazing things since Aaron left and recognizing that he's this great, amazing leader, but God still had more for this community. God still had a way for us. And I think that's true for us still, that God is going to make a way. And I was just getting this sense this week as I was preparing and as we as a leadership team were praying and talking about this, that there were going to be people here tonight who felt like their situation and circumstances, there were no good way outs. Like there were no paths forward. And I feel like the word from God is that he is going to make a way for you to be in alignment with his purposes. Yes. I like that. Sounds good. We're going to go to 2 Timothy now. And there's a similar message here. There's a similar heartbeat in 2 Timothy. We're going to be in chapter 1, verses 5 through 10. That looks good to me. Okay. Reminder about the letters of Timothy. Timothy is a lot like Joshua in that he's taking over for this amazing God-filled man of God. Paul, we talked about last week, this amazing missionary, author of much of our New Testament scriptures, church planner extraordinaire, this man who's demonstrated his nearness and proximity to God. Timothy is kind of his protege, someone who's learning under his leadership, and we have these amazing letters of encouragement to him. And this is one of them, 2 Timothy chapter 1, verse 5 through through 10. I've been reminded of your sincere faith, which lived in your grandmother Lois and in your mother Eunice. Awesomenames.com. And I think we're going to put that Eunice on the girl's name list if we have a girl. Eunice Bebout. And I'm persuaded now lives in you. For this reason, I remind you to fan into flame the gift of God, which is in you through the laying on of my hands. For God did not give us a spirit of timidity, but a spirit of power, of love, and of self-discipline. So don't be ashamed to testify about our Lord, or ashamed of me, his prisoner, but join with me in suffering for the gospel by the power of God, who saved us and called us to a holy life. Not because of anything we've done, but because of his own purpose and grace. This grace was given us in Christ Jesus before the beginning of time, but now has been revealed through the appearing of our Savior, Christ Jesus, who has destroyed death and has brought life and immortality to light through the gospel. I love that in verse 9 because it's exactly what we were just talking about. That when you find yourself in the will of God, he's going to make a way. So we don't pat ourselves on the back, or we don't look for accolades for ourselves, because verse 9 points out there's nothing that we have done. Not because of anything we've done, but because of his own purpose and grace. What I really like about this passage in 2 Timothy is it speaks of a lineage of faith, right? With the mom and the grandma with awesome names. Lois and Eunice. That Timothy has this lineage of faith, right? Just like Joshua, who had people who went before him, who spoke into his life, who poured into him, so too Timothy has had people in his family, people in his community who have spoken life into him. He's got this great lineage. Paul himself says, you know, elders laid their hands on you. We blessed you in the strong name of Jesus to lead and to be a witness for God. And this amazing line that we sometimes quote often, fan into flame the gift of God. And I love that image. I love that image that when we kind of come into faith with God, we get this little spark of the Holy Spirit. It only takes a spark to get the fire burning. That's how it is with God. I just want to sing to Corey. We get this little spark, and then there's this community that comes around us, and we're all like, trying to confession time. Maybe this is a guy thing, but maybe it's just my own weirdness. I love to play with fire, okay? I haven't lit any houses on fire, praise the Lord. But like when it's time to build a campfire, or like we're out in the woods, or that we're doing something kind of outdoorsy, like always the question, anyone want to make a fire? And I'm like, I do, you know, and I feel like Tom Hanks in Castaway. Oh, look what I've created, you know. And I just want to make the biggest, amazing fire. Like, that's the goal. So I'm like taking the angle of the sun into consideration and like, you know, finding the best sources around. Because my goal is to have a huge, amazing fire that all can see, right? And I recently found this was a life-changing moment for me. There's no going back after this. So I was at my father-in-law's house, and we were clearing brush this summer, and we had a big brush pile. It was like 15 feet circle of just like tons of wood that we've cut down and dry stuff that we've picked up, and it's like really high and stuff. We light it on fire, and then I found out you can have extra fun if you have a gas-powered leaf blower, okay? So what you do is you turn that sucker on and blow on the fire. And I am sure that if there was a satellite, they could have seen this fire from space. Like, it was intense, right? It's amazing, because that's like, fire needs oxygen, right? You get this simple concept, right? The more oxygen and fuel you give it, the more it goes crazy. And so I kind of felt like the Desolation of Smog, where I was like, ha, ha, ha! And like, you know, melting the bones off of any of my enemies who would dare come near, right? Like, this amazing fire, you know. And I feel like the scriptures are kind of pointing to us to say this. The testimonies of those who have gone before us are like the fresh wind that brings fire into our hearts for God, right? Those people who have gone before us, those people who have witnessed the faithfulness of God, when they testify, when they tell us their stories, when they remind us that God's been faithful in the past, it takes those small flames of faith that we have in our heart and it blows new air and new life and new energy into us. It's an amazing gift to exist in community. And then we have this thing that we turn into a beautiful legacy, right? It's like the flame is passed down throughout the generations through stories and through us experience the goodness and the nearness of God ourselves. We have these traditions and these faithful legacies that we kind of live on. So, legacies, right? When I was in high school, me and a couple of my friends decided we wanted to start painting our chest for football games, right? I weighed like 100 pounds. I was totally ripped. and so we started doing that. And then we said, you know what? Why don't we do it at basketball games too? And we said, okay. And then we said, we used to just have six guys because our high school was Morgan High School. And we used to spell Morgan. And then I thought, if we only get a few more, we can spell Morgan Raiders. So I got more people to come and paint their chests and come to the basketball games. And our chests would say Morgan Raiders. And then I thought, I wonder if I could talk the athletic director into letting us do choreographed dances at halftime. And so he did. I was real shy in high school. And so every halftime of my high school, I would during the JV game, I would take the guys into the weight room and teach them a choreographed dance to Sweet Child of Mine or something. And then we would come out at halftime and we would do a dance like we were some cheerleading squad. Like, it was like the weirdest thing in the world. It was completely ridiculous. And I've since burned all those videos. But I went home a couple years ago, and at a home basketball game I was able to go back to, I saw these kids with their chest painted going crazy during the whole game. And first of all, I thought, wow, I looked stupid back then. And then I thought, no one of these kids, not one of them would know me if I went down there. If I were to go down there and say, hey, boys, how's it going? They would just be like, creepy guy with a beard, go away. You know, we don't have any money. So, you know. And there's something beautiful about that, right? There's something beautiful about, like, they don't know anything about me. And yet something that me and my friends just did, you know, for fun and for to be silly, is a tradition, is a legacy that lives on. And I'm here to tell you that you actually have a legacy that matters, right? Way more than painting chests for high school basketball games, right? Believe it or not, Jesus is more important than that. True story. Yeah. that you have this amazing legacy of faith that we can begin to pass down. I was reminding, I'm helping lead worship for a retreat that's this weekend, and there's a girl there, her name's Lita, and she was a part of this community when she was a student. She was actually one of the worship leaders that we had at the Well, and you guys don't know who she is, right? She graduated in 2008, right? So you don't know her, but one of the things that she prayed, her and a bunch of girls, the Well was basically like 90% women at that point. I was a worship leader, so you have, that's, okay. Anyways, there was a group of women who prayed that God would raise up men who had a passion in the heart for God. And it's just so amazing because, you know, I'm having lunch with Jacob Moss today, and I'm like, don't you have like 20 freshman men in your small group or something? Like, isn't that insane? And I want to go back and tell Lita and say, hey, your prayers, the Lord's faithful, right? He's raising up these leaders. He's raising up these men who have this heart to know Jesus and to make him known. And you have this amazing legacy. So what's your legacy going to be, right? What are you going to do? How are you going to leave your mark on this community? What's the Lord calling you to that might seem that it's impossible, if not for the fact that God's going to make a way for you to be in the center of his will and his purpose? I'm going to have the band come back up. I don't really know what I'm doing. Let's do that. Here's the thing. This is what I want to end with. the reason that people who've gone before us can testify to God's faithfulness is that they've experienced it. They've seen it. They've lived it. And the promise that we see over and over in the scriptures again is God made a way then, and he's going to make a way now. So how do I know God's going to make a way for you, whatever situation you find yourselves in? How do I know? Well, God's already made a way. Like, God's done it before, and he's going to do it again. That's how I know. Jesus Christ says of himself in John 15, I'm the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father except through me. Jesus made a way. Even though we were in rebellion from God, even though we were separated from God by our sin, Jesus was the way that we receive grace and reconciliation and forgiveness and acceptance into God's home, into his household. Jesus made a way. I want to read for you from Isaiah. And it's in chapter 43. And at this point, the nation of Israel are in captivity, right? They've been taken away. They've been driven from Jerusalem. And the prophet Isaiah writes to them and reminds them of God's faithfulness in the days of Moses. This is what Isaiah says. This is what the Lord says. He who made a way through the sea, a path through the mighty waters, who drew out chariots and horses, the army and the reinforcements together, and they lay there, never to rise again, extinguished, snuffed out like a wick. This is what he says. Listen to this. Forget the former things. Do not dwell on the past. See, I'm doing a new thing. Now it springs up. Do you not perceive it? I'm making a way in the desert, in streams, in the wasteland. God's going to make a way for you. If you're finding yourself in a desert season, I want you to be encouraged by the testimony of those who have gone before you and encouraged that God is going to make a way. So this is what we're going to do. Joe's going to sing a song. I'm sure it's going to be pretty. Do your best. And then we're going to take some time where actually I want to do a bit of an open mic time, okay? Kind of fun, kind of crazy. And I want it to be testimonies of God's faithfulness. The only caveat is I would like you to be 25 and older in order to come up, okay? You got it? So there are old people in our midst. We're going to hear from them. They're not that old. And I just want you know, I've talked to a couple of them beforehand, and I feel like I just want to extend this invitation to anybody in the room who has a testimony of God's faithfulness that would be willing just to speak about how you've seen the Lord in your own life, at work, that maybe would cause the sparks of faith in our heart to be fanned into something bigger and brighter and bolder for Christ and for his kingdom. So Joe's going to sing. We're going to kind of position our hearts to listen to God and the Holy Spirit and say, what do you want to do in this next time? I'm going to come back up with a microphone, and we're just going to start having testimonies from people who can say that God's been faithful. At the end of that, we're going to have a ministry time, a time where we want to pray for you. And I'm just going to have all of those people who came forward to testify of God's goodness, I'm just going to have them stand up here, much like last week, and we're going to offer to pray for you. I'd really like to pray for you specifically if you are feeling like the Lord is laying on your heart, I need this gift of faith to be fanned into a brighter flame in my heart. That's what we want to pray for you. We want to pray for you to be encouraged. We want to pray for you to persevere in your situations. We want to pray for you that God would pour out his Spirit in you, a greater capacity to believe in him and to trust him and to live your life for his glory. So that's the plan. I'm going to pray, and we're going to let the Spirit lead us. Lord, so grateful for tonight. And I feel like these next few moments are moments in time that you've set aside for yourself. So may we be present and sensitive to your leading. May we hear these stories of your faithfulness from those who've kind of walked a little farther ahead of us, who've seen a little more life, who've seen a little bit more of your goodness, and may we be encouraged by that. And I pray that we would have a time of prayer for one another that would be rich and that would be filled with your Spirit, and that you would speak the things that you have on your heart to us. So we give this over to you. May it be glorified in our midst. We pray these things in Jesus' name.